Bibles with you. I want to open our Bibles back up to Revelation chapter 12 once again. I mean, this is going to be the second part of the what we started last week in chapter 12. Now I'm going to reread the first two verses that we started with last week. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And she, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask, David, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word this morning? Amen. Praise the Lord. But before we go any further, I want to ask, hey, Mike here, I'm glad to see you here, brother. Are you planning on being baptized today? Okay, is your wife? Okay, 1:30 down at the park? All right, everybody, baptism's on. All right. Now, for the purpose of giving kind of some structure to what we're going to be sharing with you here, I want to share again some of the verses that I shared with you last week. In Psalms 19, verse 1 and 2, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. So the heavens reveal the knowledge of God. Okay, and then, of course, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 through 17, it says, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for light in the firmament of the heaven to give light on the earth, and so it was. And God made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day, and a lesser light to rule the night, and He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light to the earth. Well, even in that, what it's speaking of there with the greater light and the lesser light and the stars of heaven speaks of God's plan for eternity, that God should make not only Himself, who represents the sun, represents God Himself, and the lesser light, the moon, represents the church, that we are going to rule with Him, okay? And the stars represent the angels of heaven, okay? That's what, in typology, that's what they represent, okay? So we do see that the heavens reveals knowledge and gives signs. So last week we spoke about the fact that before Jesus, His literal return here to the earth, there will be a sign that is going to be given in the heaven called the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. In Matthew 24, verse 30, it says, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, again, before that day, the Lord will, I believe, take the church home to heaven, and we will meet the Lord in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians. This is why we shared last week this portion of Scripture in Revelation 12, because we speak that it may not only represent Christ, the birth of Christ, but it also represents the birth of the church being taken up, because it was caught up to heaven. Okay. Now, before I move on from here, I think it's important to consider again what Peter said in the book of Acts, because I didn't share this verse with you last week, and I want to share it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 19 through 21, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church at this particular time, this is what Peter stood and he said these things. He said, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and listen, signs in the earth beneath. So in other words, there are wonders in heaven, but signs in the earth. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All of this is a move of God's Spirit, you see. In the past couple of years, we have experienced what's called the four triad blood moons. And they coincided with the Jewish feasts. I don't know how many of you are aware of that. These blood moons coincided with the Jewish feast. There would be two blood moons, and then there was a total eclipse, and then there was two more blood moons. And these have only happened a couple of times. I was listening to a brother last night, and he said that it only happened at the beginning of creation and at the birth of Christ. And then here, all this time, now again, and it was like last year was the last blood moon, and it had the total eclipse. And you know what we're going to experience this month, this next month? An eclipse on. And it's going to be a total eclipse, okay? And you know, and I think about that these things are for a sign. Again, remember last week we were sharing with you about the Bethlehem star. It was for a sign, right? The birth of Christ. And I think it's important to note that when Jesus died, there was a total eclipse of the sun as well. Everything was darkness for a few hours there. And we see that at Jesus' birth, there was a star that shone over the manger, and basically light flooded the sky. But we find that at his death, darkness covered the earth, because I think it speaks of the fact that when man rejects the light of the world, darkness covers the world as well. Amen? Now, why does God give signs? Again, I think the verse of chapter 2 of Acts, verse 21, it's pretty informing. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe this. What this is telling us is this, simply that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I believe that these signs are for people to warn them of what's coming, to get ready, and for believers to prepare themselves and make themselves ready as well. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that the Lord's going to come in a time when people don't think. They're going to be unprepared. Why is it important for believers to be prepared? Well, we'll get into that in just a moment. But I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." That's what it says, "not forsaking the gathering, the assembling of ourselves together as some, the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." How can you see the day approaching? The current events that happen around you and the signs that God gives. Amen? And so much the more we are to be stirring one another up to love and good works, so that we will be prepared for when the bridegroom comes. Amen? In the Jewish wedding tradition, when a young man's finished preparing the home for his bride, the father says, "Go get your bride." And he sets out and he takes a big wedding party with him. But before he got to where the bride was, he would send messengers to her to say, "Get ready, the bridegroom's coming." Now why? Because he didn't want to catch her in her curlers with stuff all over her face, right? She didn't want to be ashamed at his appearing, at his coming. She wanted to make sure that she was bathed and that she was clothed in the proper garments, right? And that's what God expects from us as well. You see, Jesus wants us to bathe. He wants us to wash ourselves with the washing of the water of the Word. It tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word, that he might present her to himself." And that's when he comes to get her. "A glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle." Now think about that. Not only is it talking about, you know, the condition of, you know, the body, you know, but also the clothing there, okay? "Or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." That's what God wants to come back for. That's what he's returning for. He's wanting to return back for a church that has prepared herself as a bride. Amen? Now, these signs, I believe, are messengers. They're messengers that tell us, get ready. Get ready. I hear for T.D. Jake say, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. And we are to be getting ready. because the Lord's about to return. We're given a parable. Well, in Matthew 25, and you know, a parable is like a kind of a dark saying or a saying that has hidden meaning. But I think most everybody here in this church here is mature enough to know and understand what this is talking about here. In verse 1 through 12, he says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil in them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us. But you, go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in to meet him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, open, Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" You see, folks, we are to prepare ourselves. I know a lot of people try to make that saying, oh, that's just talking about Israel. But I believe that is a parable for all, for us to be prepared and ready for the Lord's return. We are to be clothed with white garments. And that represents the righteousness of the saints. How are you going to get white garments? That's right. Jesus. You got to be washed in the blood. He washes away every stain and makes you completely white, completely whole. You see? Now, a lot of you are sitting here thinking, and probably initially thinking, well, what am I going to do? I mean, I got a lot of spotted garments. Well, you know, in the book of Jude, it says that we need to hate the garments that have been spotted, right? But we hope to restore people, you see. You can spot your garments, that's for sure. But they can be restored and they can be made new. They can be made white. And how do you make the garments white again? If you're a Christian and you failed, you messed up, what do? You have to re-crucify the Lord every time? No. Just like Moses, you know, the Lord told him, he said, smite the rock, and he smote the rock, and the water came forth. But the next time he said, speak to the rock. In the same way, we come and we say, Lord, forgive me. And the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us all of all our sins and unrighteousness. His blood, his love, covers the multitude of sins. That's why the Bible says, without me, you can do nothing, you see. But with him, all things are possible. We are to clothe ourselves with white raiment. In other words, be clothed with the blood of Christ. You're all familiar with the letters to the churches, when the Lord's dealing with the Laodicean church. He says to him in verse 14 through 20, he says, "And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold, either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Now, again, he's dealing with them on the basis of their works. He said, "I wish you were either cold or hot." See? By the works of the flesh, the Bible says, there shall be no flesh justified. But Jesus, through his sacrifice, justified us by one sacrifice for all. He justified us and made us completely whole. Because if you go on and read what he has to say here, he says, "Because you say I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing." That's the attitude of people who think that they can cut it by their own works. And this is what it's talking about here. It's using commerce as an allegory of religion, you might say. Oh, I can cut it. You know, Again, like we talked about the mark of the beast, it says you're neither able to buy nor sell unless they have the mark of the beast. It's really speaking about religion, the practice of religion, you see. And I believe that unless you accept this religion in the last day, this Antichrist religion, you won't be able to worship, you know, the way that God wants you to worship. You must come through the blood, only through the blood. It's the only way. Now, there's a lot of people think that this is talking about our works. There's a lot of people who get pushed out of shape about, well, they were just had on the news here just a few weeks ago that they're implanting microchips into people's hands and what have you, and they're all worried about, oh, we're going to have to. Trust me, folks, you know, if that comes, you know you're not going to accept that, right? But it goes deeper than that. It really represents the fact that to deny your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, is the only way that you will be able to worship and go to what you seemingly think is worshiping God. And that's what Islam will do. Islam, for example, today is putting people to death. And they're telling them, either you convert or die. What's their form of capital punishment? Beheading, right? And so that's where we're headed right now, okay? And so I would just tell people, you know, first of all, I believe that the church will be taken out before that time. But it's important for us not to get all pushed out of shape about these things, because obviously you and I both know that if somebody says, I'm going to put a microchip in you, you're going to say no, right? But if somebody comes along and says, well, you can't worship in this church unless you accept this man as God, you know, there are going to be a lot of people who are deceived in believing that that's what they got to do to be able to worship. Again, there's a move going on today. It's called Chrysolim. In other words, where they're trying to combine Islam with Christianity. Don't fall for it. Yeah, don't fall for it. But he says here, because you say, I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind and naked. That is who we are by our own works and by our own efforts. We can't cut it. We're miserable, blind, and naked. We can't do it. So he tells him, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold. Do you remember what the virgins that had oil said to those who had not oil? Go to those who sell the oil. And Jesus says, I counsel you to buy gold from me. How do you buy gold from the Lord? Well, it's free. It comes from the Lord that's purchased already. And there's a verse of Scripture that I think that a lot of people overlook. In Isaiah 55, verse 1 through 7, it gives us an indication of what this is talking about. He says in verse 1, Ho to everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Remember, the waters represent the Word of God, right? And you who have no money, in other words, you have no ability to attain, come and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money. Milk, wine, all those things are a type of the Spirit and the Word of God. And buy without money and without price. And he goes on to say, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Remember, the Bible says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And your wages for that which does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat. That's how you gain this, you see, by listening to him. And eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear. This is how you partake, through your ear, okay? And it says, incline your ear and come to me and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. For indeed I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know. The nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. And then he goes on to say, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So y'all see what that's talking about here when he tells him to buy gold of me. And then he goes on to say, and put on white raiments. We talked about that, white garments, that you may be clothed. We've got to be clothed with his righteousness, okay? And that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. Sadly, there are too many people who are walking around in darkness. There's people who are walking blindly in churches who don't have the knowledge of God. They're like the five brides who didn't have any oil to light their lamp. They're in darkness. They couldn't see. They couldn't see the reality of who Jesus is. And again, the oil, I believe, represents the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us, folks, that you must be born again. The Bible says we are born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God. Romans 8, 7 through 11 says, because the carnal mind is enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Not your righteousness, but his righteousness. But he goes on to say, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, there are people, again, who are walking in the world, and many who are attending churches, who have not seen the reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them. They've been blinded by the Bible says it refers to it with a small g, the god of this world. Satan has blinded people so they don't see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And some folks don't seek to know the truth because they think that ignorance is bliss. No. It's not bliss. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. And I believe it even runs deeper than that, because it is like Romans said, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The core of the problem is the flesh. It's our flesh. And people have no light in them because they prefer darkness. The Bible says that David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This church should be full, busting out all over. If people truly desired light, see, but most people desire darkness rather than light. If you're here today, it's because God's moved you to be here. John chapter 3, verse 17 through 21 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And listen, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light. Why? Because least his deeds should be exposed. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. The Bible says, whatever doth make manifest is light. The light it reveals some of the uncleanness within us. It says, but he who comes to the truth comes to the light that he may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now we come to the Lord and he reveals the things that are in us that are unclean. He doesn't condemn us because the Bible says there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? But he certainly convicts us. Amen? And he tells us, clean your face. You need to clean up a little bit here. This is not good. And so oftentimes people say somebody's got a smudge on their face. You're out in public and people, I don't want to embarrass them, so I'm not going to say anything to them. What's more loving, to let him go around like that or to say, hey man, you're going to need to wipe that off your face. You know? You need to clean up. People need the Word of God. But folks, that Word has got to be mixed with faith. And that faith only comes by the Spirit of God. Its faith is a gift of God. You can own a Bible. You can have it set on your coffee table and you can let everybody see it and you can appear to be spiritual to people, folks. But if you don't have that Word beginning to get inside of you, causing a change and a transformation, what does it profit? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 speaks of the children of Israel. It said, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Listen, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith and those who heard it. Now, what does that mean? It means that if you're only a hearer and not a doer, you're deceiving yourself. The Lord has called us to do the Word of God, that we will begin to bring forth those fruits. You see. Now, verse 3 through 5, it says, for another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her son, her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God into his throne. Now, I don't want to tarry too long on that because I talked a lot about this last week. But, you know, the 7 heads of this dragon are the satanically controlled empires that Satan has used over time in history to control not only Israel, but for Satan to perform his will and purpose on this earth. The crowns represent the kings of these empires, and the 10 horns represents the 10 kings who are going to receive power with the Antichrist in a short period of time, that 7-year period of time in which there will be a peace treaty made. The stars in Scripture represent the angels, so we know that these are fallen angels, and we know from the book of Daniel that these fallen angels control not only countries, cities, but they control individuals as well. They're known as principalities and powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. One thing is for sure, that these hate the people of God. And all you have to do is look and see what's happening in the Middle East today. You can see nearly every country surrounding Israel hates not only the Jewish people, but it hates Christians as well. And Satan has always tried to annihilate Israel and God's people, the Christians, throughout biblical and secular history. Whether it's Cain, whether it's Pharaoh, Haman, Herod, or Hitler, Satan has been relentless in his drive to destroy God's people. As a matter of fact, at one point, had God not saved himself a remnant, the hatred was so bad against the house of David that there was only one child left of his lineage. And if God had not preserved him, then again, the promise would have not been there, because the promise was to David that he would have somebody who would sit up on the throne forever. Of course, that one is Christ, you see. So the dragon wants to devour the child. And of course, this child speaks of Christ and is also, I believe, represents the church, because we are one with Christ. And keep in mind that this is a timeline that we're looking at, and the sign appears, and I believe it's speaking of the last days and where we're at right now. Because notice that the Lord has prepared a place for the woman after the child is taken up. And of course, this is speaking and referring to not 2,000 years ago. It's speaking, I believe, possibly in the day that we live in right now. Look at verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that she should feed. He should feed her 1,260 days. Now, as we shared with you, Antichrist, he enters the temple of God. He demands to be worshipped. And that's at the beginning of this great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. As it refers to it here, it's 1,260 days or 3.5 years or a time, times, and half times as it's going to refer to. And literally, this hostility is going to break out against the Jews like never before. And that's why Jesus told the Jews to flee into the wilderness, because they're going to see things happen like they've never seen before. There's actually a prophecy concerning this in Isaiah chapter 16, verse 1 through 5. It says, "Send the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Sela to the wilderness." Now, I'm going to stop right there for a moment, because Sela is another name for Petra. To the mount of the daughter of Zion, for it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. That's what the children of Israel are going to be like. Now, this is so important to remember, like a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. "So shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords of Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day, and hide the outcasts." Who are the outcasts? That's the Jews who come out of Israel, out of Jerusalem. And it says, "And hide the outcasts, and do not betray him who escapes. And let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end." Who is extorting here? It's Satan. "Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In the mercy, the throne will be established, and the one who sits on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness." So you see the prophecy there, that it's going to happen. You see? Now, in the margin, like I said, in the margin of your Bible, you'll find that Sela means rock, or which is interpreted Petra. It's truly a remarkable place. I meant to have Natalie put a picture of it up on the screen there. But it's a place that's in modern-day Jordan today that basically it looks like a really ornate, almost like the Supreme Court building or something that's carved into the cliffs of the rocks. It was made there by the Nabataeans. They were a people who were, they were just consumed with making money and, you know, had a great banking system and what have you. But they were overcome, and eventually the city was abandoned. The city is really defensible, because there's only one way in. It's a box canyon, and the entrance into the city is only like 10, 12 feet wide, you know. It's been largely preserved. No one's inhabited there. And I believe there's a reason for that. I believe God has prepared it for his people. Now, I think that the fact that there's this small interest there should remind us of the fact that Jesus said that he is the shepherd and that he is the door as well. Amen? A shepherd, a lot of times, we'd herd his sheep into a box canyon, and then he would lie in the entrance of it, be the door and the protector. No predator, no animal, nobody could touch it. The sheep within. I believe that's what Jesus has promised to do with his people Israel as well. He's going to care for his people during the darkest time of this earth. Now, how do I know that this is going to be the darkest time? Look at what happens next, verse 7 through 12. "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, for nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." Now, notice it says they overcame. So it's past tense, and I believe it's talking about the church being taken out. "And by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens. That's where we're going to be. I believe the church will be in heaven at this time. Okay? And you who dwell in them. But listen what it says. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. This is the last 3.5 years. Like I said, the 1260 days, the time, times, half times, the darkest time in all human history will take place during this period of time. And again, how do we know that? Because we prove Scripture with Scripture. The book of Amos chapter 5, verse 18 through 20 says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Is it not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it?" Pay attention, folks. We don't want to miss heaven. Amen. Because when that last 3.5 years comes, I mean, literally, it will be hell upon earth. Verse 13, 14 says, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, Israel, who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, and she was that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent," protected from the enemy, you see. Now, there are those who believe that this eagle here is a symbol of America, because, you know, we have such a great influence and military power that's just so mighty and what have you. And, you know, I know a lot of people that might make sense, you know, because we have really been one of the only countries that stood with Israel since they returned to the land in the 1940s. But the truth is, I don't believe that's what it represents. Again, if we go back to that idea that we mentioned last week, the idea of first mention, again, this terminology has been used before when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. In Exodus 19 and 4, it says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And then Deuteronomy 32, verse 9 through 12, it says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in the desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him and he instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirs up his nest." Remember what we said earlier about, keep in mind about the birds, the nests, and what have you? "As an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up and carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him." You see, this is the thing, is God has always wanted the nation of Israel to lean on him and trust him and him alone. One of his major sticking points with the nation of Israel is they would always go to the other nations to come and help them and not rely upon the Lord. But when they called upon the Lord to help them, he always helped them. But they had this tendency to go to Egypt, to trust in the arm of the flesh, you see. In this we see a picture. When an eaglet, when it's in its nest, and it gets toward that time when it should learn to fly, you know what an eagle will do? It'll stir up that nest. It'll take all the fluffy stuff, you know, and so there's sticks and thorns and things sticking up. That eaglet gets real uncomfortable, so that it's wanting to fly, you know. And eventually that eaglet will actually either jump or fall out of that nest. That mama eagle is nearby, and she's watching to see what's going to happen, okay? And a lot of times that eaglet won't fly. So you know what mama does? She comes down, she swoops down, and she literally picks them up with her wings and carries them. This is what God's doing with the nation of Israel right now. He's carrying them on eagle's wings, you see. He's preparing them to be a people who will serve him during the millennia. And so these heavy things are coming against them for a reason. God's making them uncomfortable, so they'll learn to fly, you see. That's the picture that I believe the Lord wants us to see here. Then in verse 15 through 17 it says, "And so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring to keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, clearly what this is speaking about is the serpent, the Antichrist, is going to order his armies, the floods of waters represent his armies, to go after Israel. But it's just like when Pharaoh ordered his armies to go after Israel into the Red Sea, the waters covered them up. Here the earth, it says, will open up. Now, I don't know whether this is talking about the little earth or where it's talking about the armies of this earth will come and help. I don't know. But what will happen is God will see to it that they do not harm the nation of Israel. The Antichrist will turn from there, and he will go and he will make war with the other Jewish people around the world. Because you notice this is completely Jewish in the way that he's writing this, that the rest of the woman, Israel's offspring, who keep the commandments of God. Okay, that's in particular Jewish. They don't keep the commandments of God, but they think they do, you see. And so we know that this idea of sending this army after the nation of Israel is going to be thwarted, and they're going to be decimated. But at this point, God has promised that he will put an end to darkness. Once he has gone out after the rest of the remnant, the Lord is going to return, and he's going to fight the battle for them. I mean, I could go on a long time here, folks, but I know it's getting late. You know, we're in such a time right now that the stage is set for literally nothing to happen for the church to be raptured. Certainly, there's things that need to be put in place for the Lord literally to return, for the nation of Israel to be rescued and for him to establish his kingdom. But the church could be taken at any time. And again, this is why we say, be ready, be prepared. How do you get ready? Be prepared. Again, I remind you of the scripture that Jesus said, pray that you be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming upon this earth. How are you going to be made worthy? By your works? By your efforts? We've already shared with you from the book of Revelation, the Church of Laodicea, we're rich and increased with goods. No, you're not. You're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The only way that you're going to be ready is if Jesus himself becomes your righteousness, your holiness, your justification, your sanctification. And he said, I am the great I am. What did he mean by that? I am what you need me to be. You need righteousness? I'm your righteousness. You need to be sanctified, I'm your sanctification. You need to be justified, I'm your justification. That's why the Bible says we are complete in Him. Amen? Amen. So if you're going to be made ready, you've got to be made ready in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Is there anyone here who's not made the decision to receive Jesus as Savior? And you want to make that decision today? Would you be willing to lift your hand right now? It's important to make that public confession before men. Anybody at all? I'm going to trust that you've all made that decision, folks. But if you haven't, please do not tarry. Because you know the Bible says that there will be those who will come and say to the Lord, 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 didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we teach in your name? And he's going to say, get away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Notice they come on the basis of their works and not what Christ has done. The only way that you can be made right is through the Son. He is our only hope.